Welcome to The Watchman, your weekly 60-minute expose on Bible prophecy and everything you need to know about the times we live, for the coming of the Lord is sooner than you think.
Good evening, listeners of The Watchman. Happy New Year. I want to just wish you a wonderful, prosperous 2016 and thank you for the fact that you've tuned in to listen to this program again as we start on our menu for this year, which is going to be an interesting menu and something that we're going to be talking about in the coming weeks, things that we expect to see this year in terms of geopolitics, in terms of where to position even yourself in the church and the world politics and vis-a-vis Bible prophecy and the things we expect in the Bible to come to pass in the year 2016, or at least that the Lord is telling us that are around the corner and might soon come to pass. So that's what we are going to be talking about this coming shows a bit of this one, but there's just a few things that are of interest that I'm going to touch on now, but a majority of them will probably come next week. I want to read some emails here that people have sent to me as a way of starting this. But before I do that, I want to inform you that the Watchman overnights are starting on 15th of January. That is next week's Friday. Not this Friday, not the day after tomorrow, but next week. That's when we start. We are still in the same place. We're still in Umasho grounds. We're still in Madvani Hall for now. As long as it can contain us, we are going to be still there. Now, I want it to come because now this is becoming a serious altar for the country, a serious, you know, prayer altar for what's happening in the country. And this is what it is tending towards, an altar, a prayer altar for the country. And even if you're not somebody who is familiar with praying and praying for a long time, this is something where we encourage everybody to pray. Now, I know for a fact that the way people are praying when they came is not the way they were praying by the time we broke off for Christmas and the New Year, because people had started experiencing prayer at a totally different level. And that was very encouraging. And we're also teaching people how to pray specifically for results, how to make things happen in your life in prayer, so that you set out the course of your life in prayer, so that your things don't take you by coincidence. You don't live your life like somebody who is not born again. You live your life in the know, like somebody who knows God and who is called according to his purpose. That means that you pray the things that you expect to see in your life, and when they happen, you are not shocked by them because you knew that you created those things in prayer. Now, those are things we've been talking about, and we are going to continue talking about. And so many people also don't know how to pray. And all these things, I just want it to be a top, not I want it, but I'm feeling led that it is supposed to be a top prayer altar for everybody, in which we are going to be interceding for this nation. And it is fast turning into that. And the revival that the Lord is going to do is going to start from young people, very young people. And even those who are young in the spirit, those who are young in, you know, natural age, anybody, all that matters is availability. Everything else will be added onto that. Now, 15th at Umasho grounds, the Watchman overnights resume, and they will be weekly. They start on 15th of January, that is next week's Friday. So make it a point to be there. Now, I'm reading the letters here that I got. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ and hope you are fine. I had a strange dream on Monday night, and let me try to describe to you what I saw. In my dream, I saw the face of President Putin, and his eyes had fire in them. Fire and smoke appeared to be coming out of his mouth, and he had this angry facial expression. I saw American cities being bombarded with what appeared to be military tanks, which would explode when they hit buildings. The cities had few people, and those who remained in them were hiding together in a few homes and buildings. I actually was in one of those homes with some of the people. I also saw the face of President Obama, and he had this resigned look on his face, and it was as if he had surrendered. I was quite puzzled about this dream and have been reflecting on it. In many instances, I've immediately forgotten what my dreams were, but this one stuck. What could it mean? Now, of course, this is a prophetic dream, and the fact that it shows President Obama shows that it is something we expect to happen in 2016, because Obama's tenure as a president ends in January. I think about 20th January, third week of January, 2017. So the fact that in this dream he sees all this happening, and President Obama seems to have resigned himself to fate, means that it's something that we expect to happen in 2016. Now, it might not necessarily involve war between America and Russia, but then it involves the fact that Russia in this dream seems to be pelting America with some kind of ammunition, and America is not responding, means that there is going to be an upsurge, as it has been even in the past year, but it's going to continue in 2016. This is not my dream, it's from somebody called Robert. There's going to be an upsurge, but I'm reading them because I know these are authentic dreams, and I can tell when they are an upsurge in Russia and the might of the Russians, and it is going to continue trumping America, and it's going to continue, you know, kind of overriding America. So that's a bit of what that dream means. And we've been talking, of course, about how to be led by the Holy Spirit, and one of the ways we're talking about the overnight is dreams. So people are beginning to have all these prophetic and so on dreams. Now this is continuing. There are certain things that started in 2016 that are going to continue, and that's going to be a feature of them. I told you here before that America's position as the world police, as the big superpower in the world, is ended 2016. Really, the beginning of the end was in 2016. Now much of it, of that end, is going to be actualized in 2017. And this person's dream, somebody called Robert, I believe, yeah, Robert, his dream kind of goes to prove that. Now I'll read another one. Praise the Lord, my brother, I am Peter, and on the morning of Christmas Day, the Lord gave me this dream. As I moved out of Mutasa Kafero Plaza after checking on my mother, Wawa, she works there, I'll keep out some details which might reveal the person. He says that people were all on a run for the safety of their lives. They were beaten if they were found out on the streets, and a majority of the shops were closed. Few people inside shops were open, and even they had been given a visiting time limit. Anyway, so he goes on to say, policemen or army or soldiers were everywhere, and they had cams at every road junction. When I ran and got tired, I found this junction, and he describes the junction in Kampala City. It's in the middle of the city, right downtown, around Room Street and so on, Baton Street. And he says that it had two policemen, and he stood there. But he goes on to say, but for me to be with there on the stone, I found some people there already, so I rested there also. Now, anyhow, I will not go ahead and read the rest of the dream, but this is also clearly what can happen. Now, he's asking me what is the meaning of the dream, and it's almost direct. And this is what can happen. Now, today there was a headline in the New Vision, which is in which the government is accusing opposition groups of recruiting militia. Now, militia are people who are not officially trained soldiers, but who are given some kind of ad hoc training for the purpose of fulfilling something. I don't know how true that is, but the point is that there is, if we do not pray against it, and we are going to pray against it, and it is not going to happen. But what the Spirit was showing this gentleman is that there can be violence after the election, and this violence is supposed to go in a certain direction, and is supposed to lead to a certain outcome. Now there are people who are standing in the election, and they know they cannot win the election on the ballot, but they are continuing to stand. But then they are planning to come up with some kind of scenario where election results are totally contested, and there's some kind of chaos, so to speak, and a lot of chaos in which it calls for international intervention and things like that. So these things are being planned behind the scenes by certain people on both sides, one side and the other. So now this is something we have to pray against, because it has been plotted out very well, including with international people, and you know, you've heard of meetings which were abroad and everything. It has been planned out. So it is something that we have to stand and pray against, because we cannot let this kind of curfew happen. Because what he was seeing here, in which soldiers and policemen are in every street beating up people, finding people who are allegedly idle and beating them up, is something that can easily happen, or that is going to happen unless we stop it in prayer. But thankfully, the reason you know, you see these things in dreams, is because God is communicating to you that it is possible for us to stop it in prayer. So everybody has to join in this prayer and pray that we do not descend into chaos next month. Now it has come close. We used to say in 2016, but now we are in 2016, so we are talking about next month, and it is not that far away. Now go to the third one, and it's another dream, and it says, allow me share my testimony as a result of your preaching on praying specifically, which you taught in one of the overnights. And he goes on to say he has attended all of them. He says, at my place of work, in a bid to reduce costs, my manager presented her cost reduction strategy of merging two branches. The branch I am currently heading would be merged with another, although it is very profitable. Now, I will cut a long story short, and he says that if this merger had gone on, he was going to go ahead and probably be jobless, because I think some positions would be left aside if the merger had gone ahead. But he says he went, I prayed and refused this merger in the spirit. So he prayed in the way we spoke about at the overnight, and he refused this merger in the spirit. And he said this merger is not going to happen, because if it had, it was going to affect him in a negative way. Then he goes on to say, a week later, the strategy was presented to the board of directors, showing how much would be saved if this merger, saved by this merger. But the chairman of the board of directors immediately rejected it. Insisted that more branches should be opened instead to bring services nearer to our customers. Therefore, the plan of the merger, which would have left him jobless, was quashed because he did that in prayer. Now, these are the sort of things that we want to teach people, because we've come to an end. Now, there's going to be an end of all this pray for me, pray for me, pray for me. Because this, and it has been encouraged by people, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me, because they want to have a relevance in people's lives. But what we are trying to teach people is how to take authority yourself and make things happen, because the authority was given to you by Jesus Christ. Now, every time you keep on running to people to pray for you, you are not using your authority. Okay, there are certain things which are big, which you have to take to somebody who has high authority than you do. But most of the things for which people come and say, pray for me, are things which they can do themselves. They only need to know who they are in Christ, and they will speak it and it will not happen. They will pray about it and it will not happen. And then also I have to say that sometimes people come and meet me and tell me, you know, they are planning to fire me from my place of work and what. And they're in such distress, and I can understand why they are. And they expect me to come and say all sorts of big prayers and what and do this. And I just tell them, oh, okay, no, it's not going to happen. They are not going to fire you. You're going to retain your job. And then I saw, there's a lady who came to me like that, and I saw her look at me as if she has wasted my time coming to me. But the thing is, there are certain things where people need to know where to address their prayers. Now, here is the tragedy. People address prayers to God, which they are supposed to address to the devil. I mean, not prayers necessarily, but, you know, words. Okay? Now, and then they address words to the devil, which they are supposed to address to God. Now, when I know that something is being caused by a demonic attack because somebody is born again, and the people at work, because the devil is working through them, is trying to frustrate you at your place of work, I don't pray to God about that. I just command the devil in Jesus' name to stop. And he does, because Jesus Christ gave me that authority. I don't start asking Jesus for it. He gave the authority to me. He vested it in me. And that's the basis of all Christian authority. I wish you knew that there are certain things you don't pray about. I mean, do you know even Jesus said, go and heal the sick, go and what? I mean, he's giving you the authority, that all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, Jesus said, or all power, depending on what translation you're using. So the thing is, and so I would just tell somebody, no, you're not going to be fired. It's not going to happen. And that's it. And then I can see the person goes away very confused. But then they will come back and tell me it actually didn't happen. And usually they will go to some other person who will say, now do this. Now let's pray, let's pray, let's pray. And me, I know where to pray. And I know where to just speak a word and it will not come to pass. And I know where to say that is not going to happen in Jesus' name, and it will not happen. So the point is, people have to understand, and I wish, now this gentleman, the reason I'm reading this is he understood his authority and said, this merger is not leaving me in a good place, and things are supposed to be good for me because I'm a child of God. So I have refused the merger, and he prayed and said, Father, I refuse this merger And it did not happen. Now, I wish other believers understood that they can do that just as easily as the next believer. And when you develop it and when you start working on it, it will become a reality in your life. Anyway, I will move on to the next one. Now, this I think is probably the last one before I get into my preaching for today. Hello, praise the Lord and happy new year. I would like to greet to get some help from you. There's this dream I've been having for quite some time, so I was hoping you could help me interpret it. I have always dreamt while I'm in a football pitch playing soccer, either I'm in the goal acting as the goalkeeper or I'm among the players not goalkeeping, and sometimes if I'm not playing, I'm among the substitutes. I had that same dream last night, and in this one I was among the strikers. I happened to be towards the goal, I think to be running towards the goal, though it kind of went off target. Could you help me interpret this? Thank you. Now, here is how dreams are, and this is what something I want you to understand. That this dream, I'll just summarize it again because it's important for everybody. He dreams when he's playing football, but playing different positions. Today is a striker, the next day is a goalkeeper, the next day is a defender, the other day is a substitute. And just like that, and then he dreams when he's a striker, he's going to score, and then he hammers miss. In other words, he doesn't score the goal. Now, what does that mean? It is simple. He has not found his calling for it, the God's calling for his life. So he's on hit and miss. He's hitting here, hitting there. Of course, strikers don't act as defenders. Nobody's going to. You're not going to find Cristiano Ronaldo playing as a center half. It's not going to happen. So, but if you dream that today you're a goalkeeper, tomorrow you're a striker, and what it shows that you're confused. It is God, because you're a football fan and you like football, God is using the picture of football to show you that you don't know what you're doing. You are you haven't found your proper calling in life. Now, I will call for somebody like that to go and find what God has called him to be specifically, because a goalkeeper cannot be a striker tomorrow. And you know that if you follow football. And a striker cannot be a goalkeeper or a defender or anything else. So, go and find God's calling for your life. That was that dream was telling you that you are confused. And because you're confused, you're missing out on your goal, which is why you ran towards goal, even if you're a striker, and you actually short miss because you cannot score when you're not sure of where you're supposed to be in the pitch. And actually, even order on the pitch or in the church, so to speak, is dependent on people finding out what they're supposed to do and doing that. Imagine if people are playing football and the strikers at the back, and there has to be order. Everybody knows their position, knows where their territory is, and they occupy that territory. So that's precisely what you have to be doing. Know where you're supposed to stand and do that. Now I'm going to get into more what I'm going to teach about today, but it is not exactly, but now I'm telling you things which you have to take note of in this year. I'll tell you the exact world political events, most of it next week. But now this is important as well, because there's going to be a very big movement towards people, the children of God. And I said this last year, and it began a bit of it, but now you're going to see it in big time, taking serious positions of leadership and of power, but also of finance. Okay, serious finance. And I'm not talking about small finance, and I'm going to be serious finance. And this is going to be quickened. It is not going to be one of those things where I have sowed, I've waited for 1 year and what. No, this is going to be quick, because there is no time. Things have to happen. And I tell you, in the spiritual realm, because the coming of the Lord is so soon, and because it is prophesied in the Bible that God, Jesus Christ, is coming for a victorious, triumphant, prosperous church, that is a matter of Bible prophecy. And because every Bible prophecy has to come to pass, now the only people who will be left behind are those who want to be left behind. But those who are interested in going, getting a part of this, all of them will be interested. Now, I know there might have been some trials back then and what, but now just don't lose your faith. Now, the people who are going to miss out are those who are arguing. You know what the Bible says in Colossians? Don't let the devil steal your reward through philosophy. Now, there are so many people whom I find who you're trying to tell them something which has worked for you, and you know it works, and you leave it. That's how you have made. And you find the person, he wants what you have,
But he has his own ideas about how to make it happen. But those ideas have not yielded the result he wants. But he still will not listen. Now, people like those are the ones who will be left behind. But those who are open and say, I want to know how does this thing work? How do I get these things to happen? Those are not going to be left behind. And they will be a part of this because it has to happen. The Bible says it is going to happen. And now, you are going to see it in the way it will be undeniable. That, you know, it's almost like being born again is a ticket to riches. It's going to be undeniable. People will quarrel up initially. The devil had managed to spread this lie that being born again is a ticket to poverty. And some Christians had believed it. That's why they even get angry when they find a Christian who is prosperous. But now it is going to be totally different. Whereby people believe that things... And it's all over. Because why is this? Because there has to be a top harvest. There is going to be a big harvest of souls before the coming of the Lord. Because now God is going to come and do a mega harvest. And because the world listens to the language of money, and because some people will not listen to you unless you have money, so God is going to make sure that you as a believer have money so that people will listen to you. Even your family, some of you, your family members will not listen to you because you're broke, because you're asking them for money. Now, if they were the ones asking you for money, they would listen to you and they would be born again. And because God, by his grace, wants to have as many people as possible saved in the day of the rapture, he is going to make it a part of the evangelization. So this wealth is not even about you. There was a time I was thinking to myself, when God was showing me some of the things to expect in terms of wealth, which by the way are big and overwhelming, and I said, but God, I don't need all this money. As long as I have this and this. And the Spirit of the Lord rebuked me and said, it's not about you. It has nothing to do with you. This is kingdom. You have to have it for the sake of the kingdom, because it is going to advance the kingdom. Don't just think about yourself. So now, some of you, even if you don't want to be rich, God is saying you're being selfish, okay? Because according to his kingdom plans, you are supposed to be rich, and that is part of the end time evangelization. Now, just know that. Now, I'm going to teach you a principle which I have actually spoken about at the overnight, but which I want to speak about on this forum. Now, listen to this very carefully, because I'm going to rush through it, and it is something which, if you put into practice, it is going to save you so many, and it's going to get you into places where you don't deserve to be, as in into financial places where you don't deserve to be. Now, it is as simple as this. If you look at the Gospel of Mark, and now the Gospel of Mark, I've said before, is the only gospel which is in chronological order. That is, the events happening there happen in the time event, in the timing in which they are portrayed here. So if you want to see what came first and what came next and what, you read the Gospel of Mark. Because if it says he did this, he did that, that is in chronology. Okay, one after the other. Now the other Gospels are not in chronological order. So they will show you something Jesus did at the end of his ministry, but they are reporting it towards at the beginning, because they are more about subjects. Okay, so the Holy Spirit kind of put those things together to bring out a specific subject, but Mark is in chronology. Now that you've understood that, now in Mark chapter 6, Jesus taught his disciples a number of things. Now, this is the first year of his ministry when Jesus was not involved in public ministry yet. He was just training his disciples. His first year in ministry was not public. Actually, if you read John chapter 7, when he went to the wedding, to the feast Feast of Tabernacle, at the top of the feast, and cried out and said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. That was after the first year of his ministry, and that was the beginning of Jesus's public ministry. Now, in the first year, he was just teaching his disciples and stayed largely in Galilee and around there. So in Jerusalem and all such places, people were just hearing about him. We hear there is a man out there in Galilee who is healing the sick, who is making people, who is casting out demons and healing the sick and preaching the word of God and everything. So here is where Jesus was teaching his disciples. Now, it's important for you to know that. Now, why is it that important for you to know that? Here is why. The first thing he gave them is their commission, okay, in Mark chapter 6. And what does he happen? What does he do? In reading from verse 6, verse 7 rather, he sends out the 12 disciples. And then he called the 12 to himself, and he sent them two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts.
but to wear sandals and not even to put on tunics. Okay? Then he sent them out and he gave them instructions on what they were supposed to do. And then the Bible says, so they returned, they went out and preached that people should repent, and they cast out demons, and they anointed oil with those who were sick and healed them. So Jesus told them, this is what I have called you to do. Now this is the commission. Go and heal the sick, go and preach the gospel, go and cast out demons, go and do all those things. That's what I am sending you to do. But go with nothing. Go with nothing. So go and depend on people. If you go and find a house where they receive you, stay there. But that is not how the gospel is all through. That is just the beginning. Now, when you read on and read now verse 30, they came back. Mark chapter 6, verse 30. Now listen to this. He says, then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. So now they are giving him a report. Master, we went out as you sent us. We healed the sick. We preached the gospel. We taught people the kingdom of God. And we did all those things as you commanded us to do. Now Jesus then gave them the next lesson, which is what I am giving you here today. The next lesson was, how do you get money to do the things you do? Because Jesus knew that his disciples were going to need finances to do the work that he was sending them out to do. But first he sent them with nothing so that they first appreciate the commission. Then he told them, okay, now, very good. So now you came, you did all the things I told you, that is good. Then he said to them, verse 31, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest for a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in a boat to themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he had come out, saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Now, listen to these scriptures late. Send them out that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. But he answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. And they say to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? So you know the story about feeding the 5,000. I'm not going to read all of it. Everybody knows it. Now, the feeding 5,000 is one story, one of few stories that appear in all the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The feeding 5,000 appears in all of them. Now, the Gospel of John is usually different because it takes a different path, because it was written much later and it's actually trying to portray Jesus' divinity. So many of the stories in John don't appear anywhere. You cannot read about Lazarus anywhere else apart from the Lazarus and, being risen from the dead, apart from the Gospel of John and so many others. He doesn't even report about the birth and so many other things. But John reports about the feeding 5,000, as does Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Why is it so important that it was repeated in all four Gospels, the feeding of the 5,000? Because it is the method by which, now if you are in ministry, listen to this, it is the method by which people, even in ministry and even in your work, even if you are not in ministry, whatever it is that your commission is, it is the method by which you fund your commission. Because I settled it in my life, long time ago, that if there is money for people to spread stupid things like homosexuality and what, and the devil has money to promote his kingdom, I'm telling you, God has money to promote his kingdom. The money is there. So do not ever think that there is no money. It is there, loads of it. It's inexhaustible. Totally inexhaustible. There is nothing you can do that can exhaust it. The question is, how do you access it? And that has been a question for so many people in ministry for a long time. How do you access this money? Now, I'm going to give you six very simple steps by which you can access this money. If you just put this in practice. Now, of course, you can go and argue and come up with all these theories, and that's okay. That's perfect, okay? But I know people who have listened to this and have put it in practice, and I see how they are getting things done. Do this, he goes and does this. To myself,
as well, when I learned this, it made certain things which were a mystery become so easy. Now, listen to this. They are all different steps of all this. Now, the disciples find themselves in a position where they have no bread and they have 5,000 people who are hungry and weary. And there is a big need. There is a need. We have 5,000 people. We have to feed them. We have a need. How are we going to meet this need? And that's a very valid question for which none of the disciples had an answer. How are we going to feed these people? And now everybody who is in anything, every believer is going to come up against something like that. God is telling me to stand for political office, but I don't have enough money. How do I get the money to do it? But I feel God is leading me to do it. How do I get the money to do it? Number one. Number two, God is leading me to build a church. We have been in this church for so long. How do I access the money to do it? God wants me to start a computer business. How do I access the money to do it? God wants me to do it. I mean, there are so many things for which, I mean, all the time, there's not a single time in your life when you don't come up with a challenge. And all those a lot of those challenges are actually from God. Those challenges are from God. He is the one who puts you in a position where you're challenged and you say, how am I supposed to get this thing done? Why does he do that? Because he is trying to teach you how his method is, so that when you face those challenges in future times, you know how to solve it and it's no longer a big mystery. So you actually anticipate the challenges and you know that even when that challenge comes, I know what to do. Because there is nothing as powerful as knowing what to do when you face those challenges. Now that's precisely what Jesus was trying to say. Now listen, I combine my story from all four Gospels. So I pick pieces from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. So I'll of the same story, feeding the 5,000. Now the disciples come and say, we are in a deserted place and the time is far gone. Now there are so many people who are like that. They are faced with a challenge. They are God is challenging them to do something. Let's say you're a pastor, you have you've been in this church for a long time and you feel it is time for you to step up. You know it is time. You like it, you love it, you feel God is leading you towards there, but there is a big challenge. How do you do it? Where is the money? There is no, apparently there is, you have no ready access to the money that you need to do something which you believe God is telling you to do. Now many people will stop at looking at the circumstances, which is, Master, we are in a deserted place and time is gone. Okay, time is gone. So you look at it, I have no relatives and my tuition is coming up and I have to pay the tuition by next week. Time, in other words, time is gone. Time is tight. The landlord is chasing me out the next day. But the time is gone. How do I get past this? How do I get past this problem? Because the circumstances are not good. You are in a deserted place, which means you are a place where there is no provision. You don't have any provision. And yet you have a need right in front of you. And you don't have time. You don't have all year to think about it. There is a time position. Now that's what these disciples were saying. These people are hungry. They need food right now. But we are in a deserted place. We can't get any food. So now what do we do? So they come and present that dilemma to Jesus Christ. Now what does Jesus, what do they say? The disciples, now that's one group of people. Not that. Those who look at the circumstances and stop there. Things are tight. Things are bad. I have no provision. I have no job. I have no what. I have nobody to pay my tuition. I have no what. We have people in church are not giving. And they come up with all those circumstantial reasons why they cannot do what God is telling them to do. Second part, somebody comes and says, send them away. They told him, Master, this is a deserted place. So send them away that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves. Okay? Now, this is a second group of people who, many people will stop at just thinking circumstances. Now, these people are thinking solutions, but they are thinking solutions in terms of getting rid of the problem. So, God is telling me to build a better church. I don't have money to build a better church, so I will not build a better church. What have you done? You've just sent them away that they may go and buy food for themselves, which is a symbol of I'm not going to do anything about it because it's bigger than me. The challenge is bigger than me. Those are also there because they have no means to solve the financial situation. They find a way of getting rid of it. So sometimes they ask God to take the problem away, but he doesn't. Because what did Jesus tell his disciples? He told them, no, we are sending those people nowhere. You are going to feed them. Can you imagine? You're telling Jesus there is no food. This is a deserted place. The time has gone. It is late in the evening. why don't we just send these people away? Because you're thinking humanly. And Jesus says, no, you're not sending these people anywhere. You are going to feed them. Actually, in the book of John, he told one of the disciples, you feed them. And it says that he knew what he was going to do, but he said this to test him. Now, in all these scenarios, God does all these things just to get you to understand the way he does things. So Jesus refuses. We are not sending anybody away. We are going to feed these 5,000 people. Now the disciples are, wow, okay, if you say so, but now where are we going to get the food? So now Philip comes up. Philip immediately is maybe an accountant in mind and so on. So he comes up and says, 200 denarii worth of food is not enough. Okay, so for him, he has already calculated. So when you have this challenge in front of you, you have this big church to build, God is leading you to build it, you don't have the money to do it, somebody will come and say, we need 300 million. And for him, by just telling you how much money you need, he has, that's as far as he's going to go. He's not going to say anything more. This is Philip saying, we have 200 denarii is what we need to feed these people, that is, each one might get just a little. That is according to Philip, but he has put it in financial terms, but which is better than just stopping at circumstances. At least he has taken an extra step. All this is an extra step, but it does not lead to a solution, but at least it's a step forward. So he says, so now these are people who think about money and focus on how much they need. And because they are focusing on how much they need, they look at how much they don't have. So we have only 2 million shillings, but we need 300 million shillings to do this thing. So what do we do next? What does Philip say we do? We are stuck. We are stuck because we don't have the money. We have 300, we have 2 million, we need 300 million. We need 298 million. So we are kind of stuck. But, so you're looking at what you don't have. So your mind, all your focus is on the 298 million that you don't have. All your focus is on the 298 million. And I wish people knew that when you focus on what you don't have becomes big. When you focus on what you have becomes big. And it will become big and fill up the space of what you don't have. Now, that is just a big spiritual principle that I've given you, but you can expound on it. Now, then Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, comes up with another solution. He says, okay, I know we need a lot. He has listened to Philip. Now they are in some form of discussion. I've listened to Philip. We need a lot of money, which we currently don't have. But Andrew says, but we have 5 loaves and 2 fish. At least now this one is thinking and focusing on what they do have, not on what they don't have. Okay? Now that is a big step forward. Because you're thinking about the 300 million you don't have. But if you only thought about the 2 million you had, that 2 million is very powerful if you only knew. But you see, the moment you focus on the 298, you have limited yourself. And actually paralyzed yourself, and you can't go anywhere. You're stuck. Anyhow, so Andrew says, we have 5 loaves and 2 fish. But then he goes on to say, but what is that to this great multitude? Now, I'll tell you this. A few people get past the money hurdle and get to this step, the step of Andrew. And they are not yet in faith, but at least they are thinking about what they have, which is very important. Now, I want you to understand this. God is never interested in what you don't have. Never, never. He is interested in what you have. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12, which talks about, giving, and what chapter 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, talk about giving. 2 Corinthians 8, 12 says, for if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. So what you do not have is not important. What you have is what is important. Okay? Now, throughout the scripture, God asks people, what do you have? When he's going to do a miracle, he asks somebody, what do you have? Moses had just a stick, a staff, a stick. And God says, that's enough. And by that stick, miracles were performed in Egypt. The children of Israel were released by a stick. God using a stick, of course. The Red Sea was parted, water came out of flint, of rocks, and all that using Moses' stick. And God asked him when he came and told him, I'm sending you to go and do this. Then Moses says, how will I do it? He says, what do you have? That is all. There is nothing has changed about God. He will go and give you something which is so big and beyond you and say, I'm sending you to go and do this. Then you say, but God, how? He says, what do you have? And that is always the question. What do you have? Even Jesus asked his disciples here, what do you have? And that is how God is. What do you have? So he asked Moses, what do you have? Moses had a stick. If he didn't have a stick, if he had a kanzu, he would have used the kanzu. That's all God needs. What do you have? So that stick was used to perform miracles. So that's what Jesus asks the disciples. What do you have? So they go around, and as I told you, Andrew said, we have 5 loaves and 2 fish with a young lad here. But he goes on to say, what is that compared to what we have? But then what does Jesus say next? Then Jesus says, give me what you have. Okay, give it to me. Get what you have, give it to me. Then they do that. Then he goes on to say, now here is where most people stop. They have a need. Okay, I'll give you examples. Number one, I remember a long time ago, about 10 or so years ago, I was staying in the flats in Bugorobi. Now I'm giving you real life examples to demonstrate to you this. I was staying in the flats in Bugorobi. Now the woman who was my landlord, her husband got transferred to South Africa. He was working for Stanbic, and so she had to follow him with her family to South Africa. And so the idea of me paying rent and what was not, so she told me that you give me goodwill of 7 million and I'll transfer this flat to you. Now I didn't understand goodwill, I didn't understand that, I didn't even pray about it. Now but she told me, give me 7 million. But at the time I just gotten married, I was very broke, I've just come from a wedding. So in other words, the circumstances were not good. In other words, I was in a deserted place and the time was far gone, because I didn't have a lot of time and I didn't have money at all, because I'd exhausted all my means in the, you know, the wedding. So I tell this lady, I'm telling her, what do I do? So I think about it. I pay 7 million, then this flat is in my name. What are the benefits? I didn't even ask so much about it, because I was thinking like these disciples were. I told the woman, no, I'm not interested in paying goodwill. So what did I do? I sent them away to go to the villages to go and eat food. That's precisely what I did. I got rid of the challenge. Now I discovered later that this was God giving me, actually it was God giving me a wedding gift, because I'd just come from getting married, and it was God giving me a wedding gift of a house. But God's gifts come in a form of a challenge, because he wants to teach you how he does these things. You understand? Now I discovered later on that as soon as I told the lady that I wasn't interested, she gave the flat to somebody else who paid the goodwill, to whom I continued paying rent. Now almost 1 or 2 months later on, National Housing started selling those flats to the people who were sitting tenants. In other words, I would have been a sitting tenant if I had paid the 7 million. Now think about this. Now so they started selling those flats very cheaply to people who were sitting tenants. Now when that happened, guess what happened? They on a mortgage, they were selling them on a 7-year mortgage, and I think they were paying about around 400,000 a month for that mortgage to own the flats in 7 years. Now if I'd paid the 7 million, I would be paying 400,000 a month to own the flat in 7 years. Now of course that's 10 years ago. But then that's not all, because what happened is that the flats became very expensive, and people were paying 1 million. Actually, I think sometimes even now, it was a 3-bedroom flat, I think even now 1.5 million some people are paying. So the rent shot up at that time. So if the flat had been in my name, I could afford to even leave it, and somebody comes and pays 1.5 million and I take off 400,000 and retain the 1 million and go and pay the National Housing their mortgage fee. And after 7 years, the flat is mine. Or alternatively, I would have paid up all the rent and the flat is mine I calculated about 2.5 years. Now that's 10 years ago. So in other words, I would have had that flat as a gift from God. Now why didn't it happen? Because it came to me as a challenge. I did not think about it in terms of this is God presenting something. Actually, later on is when I realized that was God presenting me an opportunity. But because I didn't even pray about it, because I didn't think about it, I just let it pass. And so, I mean, I continued renting, yet I could have actually been in a flat of my own. Anyhow, so that came. It another time came in my life. again involving a house. A friend of mine came and told me there's this house at 35 million, you get the house, money, and it was a very good house in a good neighborhood, but it was okay, a bit incomplete. But even then, it was an opportunity, because this guy came specifically to me and told me, I believe this house is supposed to be yours. Now, again, I did not see that as a challenge from God, where Jesus tells them, feed these 5,000. That's how God does it. Feed these 5,000. But he's teaching you something. Feed these 5,000. Now, what he wants is for you to lift your faith, and then he will do the rest. Just lift your faith. If I lifted my faith and said, because at the time when he came and told me 35 million, I did not have 35 million. But if I had only looked at what I had and gotten what I had and used that, how do I use that? Give it to me, Jesus said. Now, that's how you start thinking. Because I didn't have 35 million, but probably I had 1 million. I could have used that 1 million if I had found good ground and gone and give it to him, as Jesus said. Then Jesus does the multiplication and 5,000 people are fed. But he says, what do you have? Then you look for 5 loaves somewhere. Now everybody has 5 loaves. There is nobody who doesn't have anything. And this is how God is always going to present things to you. Now, 2 opportunities to own a house. I still don't have one. Okay, 2 opportunities to own a house, which were God given. I got to know later, and I looked back and I said, God, I wish I had seen. Okay, but if I had seen it the way God wanted me to see it, those would have been my house, because he knows what I have. And when he challenges you to do it, he knows what you don't have, he knows what you have. But he's trying to say, I know you feed them. The Bible, remember what Jesus said? He says that he told one of the disciples, you feed them. And the Bible says he was testing him, because Jesus himself knew what he was going to do. He knew. So now, this is how you provide everything you need. Okay? Now, somebody who has learned this, the other day came and gave brought a seed to me and told me he wanted something over Christmas period. He brought a seed to prayer. He got it. Now, he has sent for a car. It is at Mombasa. It's coming to Mombasa very soon. He wants money for clearing and what to put it on the road. He brought a seed. And he's going to get the money for the car. Now, you understand that I have this need, no problem. I just find good ground, make sure it's good ground. Good ground, so it happens. Good ground, so it, and it just happens. Now, this guy brought for me actually yesterday. He brought for me 800,000 shillings, saying I need, that is my seed, to get money to clear my car, which is arriving in Mombasa very soon. And the Lord told me, don't even touch that money, take it somewhere else. So I went and also sold it somewhere else. Now I know that he's going to get that money. He's going to get his car. Now, 800,000 cannot do anything. You cannot clear a car for 800,000. But those are 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's what Jesus says, give it to me, and I know what I will do to it. Now, when they give it to him, he multiplies. Now, I'm telling you things which I do. But many people stop at that level of give it to me. And when they give it, they stop there. But that is not where this story stops. That is only level 5. Level 6. Remember, when you're giving, give with a specific purpose. It has to be specific. Don't give for. Don't just give anyhow. Somebody come, they're passing offertory. Give. When you give money, say, I am giving this towards this. I am building a house. I'm giving this towards getting money to roof my house. I'm building this towards getting money to finish the foundation of my house, to go up to the wall plate. Everything with a purpose. Just if you learn this principle, the money is there. God can never, you can never exhaust God's means. I mean, He's God. So the money is there. Now I'm telling you how to get it. So you give it, don't just give with a specific purpose. Now this one, I want a new car. I want this car. Don't press general prayers. Now most of the problems I'm having with people is they come praying, having general requests. Somebody sends a seed. I say, what are you believing God for? He says, I'm believing God to be blessed. Okay, that is good. But tell me specifically what you... Now, let me read you a testimony here from somebody who sent it to me. Thank you for the great work that you are doing. I sowed the seed during one of the overnights last month, specifically, number one, to get a job. Number two, for my sister to pay her tuition before the deadline, which was on November 20th. Then he goes on to say, I am already working with MTN. He puts in brackets, I am writing this email from my office at MTN, and my sister paid her tuition fully before the deadline. Glory and honor be to God. Now, this is how people sow specifically. He gets a seed and says, God, this one is for a job, and I want my sister to get tuition. And you give that seed a purpose and sow it. Then he says, even now I'm writing to you this email, and you know it actually took less than a month, I believe. Even right now I'm writing this email, I'm already sitting in my office, okay, at MTN. That's where I'm writing this from. I got the job. My sister, she sorted the school fees. So now tell me how that person will think that this thing does not work. or how I will think. I know what I do. I wanted an office for the ministry. I'll tell you this. I wanted an office for the ministry, and I didn't want it in a cheap place. Now, those who have come to Watchman office know we are not in a cheap place. You understand? I wanted it in a good place. I didn't want it in the arcades and what. I wanted a place that reflects what we are doing as the Watchman. So what? And I knew it was going to cost a lot of money. So I got what I had, and I sowed a seed of 1,000,000 shillings towards getting that. Now, what happened after that is a miracle. But anybody who has been to the Watchman office knows that it's not in a simple place. But what happened after that was a miracle. And I gave the seed, and I knew that my seed is speaking volumes. I found good ground, and I gave a seed. Now, this is how I do my things. I'm not telling you to do things that I don't do. This is exactly how I do it. Now, here is the step that many people don't do. Number 6, Jesus told them, sit those people down. Sit them down. Now, that is very important, because that shows faith. Remember, they sat people down in groups of 50 when there were still 5 loaves and 2 fish. They had not increased. Jesus hadn't yet multiplied the fish, but he's telling people sit people down. Now, do you know how stupid that is? Now, if you get somebody who is educated with a degree in psychology and what, he's going to tell Jesus, come on, don't waste our time. We have only 5 loaves and 2 fish. Why are we sitting down 5,000 people? What are we going to feed them with? Okay? But the disciples just obeyed Jesus and sat people down. Now, that's what faith is. Faith is doing things when you believe God is going to do his part. Jesus has said, you give me what you have. Okay, now, sit the people down. When you believe that he's going to do what he has said he's going to do, he's going to do his part, that is. You go ahead and do your part. Now, these people sat the people down. When the people have already sat down, then Jesus multiplies it. Okay? Not before. But of course, if you're one of these intelligent people who have gone to universities, you'll say, first multiply it, then what? Then we'll sit the people down. Now, let me tell you, you will never change the way God does his things. You will never change the way God does his things. I mean, I remember reading the children of what? Of Israel crossing into the promised land, crossing over the Jordan. Now, that's a very powerful thing. I mean, can you imagine crossing into the Jordan? And God tells them, you get... The Jordan is over. The Bible says the banks were overflowing. And God tells them, start walking. The people who had the covenant book, start walking. And they start and tells them, I'm going to part the Jordan, but start walking. And they start walking when the Jordan is overflowed. And only when they have stepped in there by faith do the waters part. And they walk on what? Now, if you're one of these intelligent people of philosophy and psychology and all that rubbish, you will say, no, God, if you are going to part the sea, for me, I'm standing here at the shore, you first part it, and then I will walk. I'm not going to drown for nothing. And guess what? You will stay there all your life, and he's not going to part it. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. You have to show that there's faith. Now, how does this work? When you have finished sowing this, now I'll tell you this. As soon as I went and sowed my seed that I wanted for the office, I went and started looking for office space in powerful places, and I got it. I don't wait for me to get the money. I know that God is going to do his part. So me, I sowed my seed, I did my part. Now the rest is up to God. God is faithful. I know he will do his part. So I don't sit home and wait for a miracle to happen. No. I went out there and started looking for office space. We got office space. For some reason, things happened and people... I reached there, the people who were in charge of the office liked us, they gave us this wonderful office. I didn't even have any money. They said, don't worry, we'll wait for you. I got the money, and what, it all happened as I was going there. Then 1 month after I sat in the office, they came and told me, oh man, I've said this before so many times that I'm going to say it again. They came and told me, the people who are running the office, they came and asked me, what is it that you do? What does the Watchman do? I told them the Watchman does this, is a Bible preacher and what, a Bible teacher and what. They said, no wonder, that makes sense. I said, what makes sense? He said, since you came here, we have sold a lot of office space, which we had struggled for so many years to sell. We were advertising, we were doing what, but people were not coming to occupy offices. But when you came, so many people started coming to occupy offices around here. And those are not even born again people. But they said, and we had to connect it to you. It has to have something to do with you. And those are people who are not even saved. But they know that I am blessed. And I know that I am blessed. And they can see that when you came here, things turned around. Office space which we have been struggling to rent is going very fast. And we actually told them that, don't worry, by the end of
this time, or even what is left will already be taken, and it is going to be taken. Anyhow, here is the point. Now, how do you tell me that I'm not blessed? When I step in a place, and suddenly people start coming. Now, that is what they call the blessing. And now, why? Because I practice these things. I practice these things. I know if God, now the other day God was challenging again over something which is going to cost in excess of 500 million. I'm telling you, he was challenging me. Do you know how much money I added at the time? Probably around 200,000. But he's telling me something which is good. Now, before I would even just say, God, what are you even talking about? Do you even have any idea what you're saying? But now I know that when by the time he starts challenging you in that direction, he knows what he's going to do. The same way Jesus knew that he was going to feed the 5,000, but he's challenging those people. You feed them, telling the disciples, you feed them. So I know God is telling me, you do it, but I know he's going to do it. So what did I do? I got what I had and sold it. Okay, this is what you want? Kawa. Of course, 200,000 is not going to yield 500 million immediately, but 200,000 will yield 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. You understand? God did not promise you 1,000-fold. You are not going to sow 10,000 shillings and reap 10 million shillings. It is not going to happen. It is 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. However, if you have 10,000, you sow that, get 1 million if you get 100-fold, or 600,000 if you get 60-fold, and get part of that and sow again until you get to the 10 million. You understand? It is not a one-time transaction. Now, I know I had 200,000. I sowed 200,000 at the time, and it is not going to yield the millions that I want. But it already yielded the first harvest, and I got of that harvest, and I sowed more. And when that one yields more, I will get and sow more until the 500 or 600 million that I need to do what was God was challenging me to do is within the brackets of 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Then I know. And as soon as I know it is within that brackets, I will go straight away and start looking for that property. Immediately, go and start looking for it. I don't wait to have the money in my pocket. I know God is going to do his bit. Me, I will do my bit. Do you understand? Now, I want you to start living your life like this for this year. As I come to a close of this, I want you to start living your life like this for this year. Don't wait. Just do things. This story is in four Gospels for a reason. It's not there for nothing. And people who have learned how to sow with a purpose, a few people who have learned, have been seeing results. Now I want this. Now I want this. Now I'm moving to a bigger house. Now I want this. Now I think I made, you know. You feel God challenging you. Don't you think you need a better car? Don't quit to me, Kiriza. As in, don't, you know, some people can do this out of raw ambition and what, and they miss God. But sometimes you feel God challenging you to do something. And that's what you do. You just say, oh, yeah, okay. God is what is there. Okay. Very good. What do I have? I have this. Then I get it and go and give it to the Lord. And then when I give it to the Lord, if it is within 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, I don't wait for it to the harvest to come. I go and start acting as if the harvest is already there. Because God is faithful, he will always do his bit. The issue is, will you do your bit? So I'll rush through this very fast. Number one, we are in a deserted place. Those are people who look at circumstances. Number two, send them away. Those are people who try to get rid of the problem. Number three, we have 200 denarii. Those are people who look at the money and get stuck there. Number four, we have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Those are people who look at, now what do they have? What do we have? We have this. Number five, Jesus says, get what you have, give it to me. Number six, sit the people down, which means go and act in faith and see how God is going to move for you on your behalf financially. This is the word of the Lord, and I know God has God has led me to preach this today. On this start of the year, when you expected me to talk about what Russia and what, by the way, I had a dream involving Russia and Turkey, which I will tell you next week. But when you expected me to talk that, God is telling me to now go and do this, because it's so important this year that this happens. Listen to this again if you must. Listen to it again. Understand it. Read those that parable in all four Gospels. Internalize this. Make it a part of your life. Night prayers start on 15th. That is next week's Friday, not the day after tomorrow, next week's Friday. And they will be weekly. There will be at Umasho Grounds, same time, starting at 10. Please come and be there. We're taking this into another area of show. If you want to ask a question, send a dream, or do something, or give a testimony of what you've received, please do welcome those. Do so through UgandanWatchman@gmail.com. UgandanWatchman@gmail.com. If you want to sow a seed towards this ministry, you want to partner, or to even maybe ask a question or do all sorts of things apart from the email address, you want to meet the watchman, this is the number you're going to use. or you want to sow a seed, it is registered for mobile money and all that. If you want to sow a seed, the number is 0780-292-555. The number is 0780-292-555. Now, don't forget, the Lord has promised us this year things happen fast. Things are happening fast. We are moving very fast towards the coming of the Lord and the fulfillment of certain Bible prophecies, one of which involves the total complete prosperity of the church. That is Bible prophecy. That is Bible prophecy, as much as the rapture and everything else. So it is going to have to come to pass. So believe the Lord this year. I'll tell you some of the other things. I'll tell you 16 things that you expect in 2016 in next week's show. I have some of them, but I'm still seeking the Lord about some others, so I'll tell them to you next week. So have yourselves a wonderful evening. UgandanWatchman@gmail.com, or if you want to use the phone number, it's 0780-292-555. Good evening, and God bless you.
Do you want to see how Bible prophecy fits perfectly into contemporary news? What's this business about the Antichrist and the mark of the beast? Who is the Antichrist? Be him alive? How shall the number 666 be introduced in commerce? The Watchman dissects fascinating insights into the end times and Bible prophecy. Make a date with The Watchman every Wednesday, 9 to 10 p.m. only on Spirit FM 96.6. Tune in and stay on.